on a building site in Nazareth. It was usually a happy time. Bread, meat, cold water, good-natured banter. But not today. No, not today. Joseph the carpenter, Benjamin and Simon the stonemasons were all friends, and usually working together on a project was a real buzz. But today everybody was silent. There were no jokes, there was no good-natured banter, no laughter, no tricks, just a heavy, painful silence. You might have thought that a loved one had died. I guess, in a way, they had. Today was the worst day in Joseph's life. He had a big decision to make, and his workmates knew that. But there are times when there just aren't any words, so nobody was talking. Joseph had been working all morning preparing a big, heavy timber doorframe. You know, the masons were waiting for it. It needed to be set in place before they could continue that work along the south wall. Well, if it had been a contest between the log and Joseph's ads, you'd just have to say that the log was winning. Joseph's mind was so filled with the painful meeting of the previous night. He just stood there. Ads just hanging from one hand, his eyes unfocused, lost in his own personal nightmare. So it was lunchtime. Ben and Simon sympathised with this guy the only way that they could. They just sat there in silence, a little bit like Job's comforters. Then Joseph's shoulders began to heave. And he was weeping again. You know, sometimes when you don't have any words, the only words that work come right out of the Psalms. Joseph knew the Psalms. And today, Psalm 31 just made a lot of sense. And so it was his prayer. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eyes, they grow weak with sorrow. My soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years with groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. I'm a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street, they flee from me. I'm forgotten by them as if I was dead. I've become like a broken pot. For I hear the slander of many. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. You know, Joseph didn't even notice when Simon finally nudged Benjamin's knee and they slipped back to work on the other side of the building site. They just left him to sit out the afternoon hours all by himself. Well, why was it such a bad day? Well, because yesterday Mary returned after being away for months visiting a cousin. Mary, his fiancée. The woman he was supposed to marry. Well, the moment she stepped down from that cart, his whole world fell apart. It all started about a year ago. You know, his father Jacob had broken the news to him as the family ate the Sabbath meal. He said, you know, Joseph, you are a man. And a man should have a wife. It's not good that man should be alone. Now, your mother and I have been talking with Heli. It's a fine family, and they have a fine daughter. And we all agree you will make a fine husband for Mary, and she will make a fine wife for you. A wife. Mary. Well, they were a fine family, and Mary was a fine young lady. And you know, he liked the look of it. A man didn't always get a wife that he liked the look of. And every day Joseph thanked God for the choice his father had made. And he prayed that he'd be a good husband. That they'd find joy together. That it'd be a really good union. And then the night of the betrothal. Oh, what a night. The night air filled with the smells of feasting and flickering lamps. The families and the friends all hushed and crowded together. And then the two fathers poured together a cup of wine and put it in Joseph's hand. He took a little sip and then he held it out to her with the words of a marriage proposal. "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." Well, she hesitated. She waited for a moment. Everybody held their breath, you know. Would she take the cup? Well, then she smiled. She took the cup and she sipped from it. She'd kind of been teasing him a little bit. And the whole crowd erupted. Laughter and cheers and applause. What a night. And when their eyes met, they were filled with promise. Her eyes were steady, dignified, bold and modest. And he heard the inward cry of Adam, "This at last is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." Oh, what a life they could have together. Well, he started almost immediately on the building of the house. And man, it was a labour of love. You know, with every stone laid and every piece of timber set in place, it brought him one small step closer to the day of their wedding. It was a wonderful season of life for Joseph. And then something strange happened. There was talk of some kind of encounter that Mary had experienced. Believed an angel had told her that both she and her cousin Elizabeth were going to have children. But not just children, no, children that would fulfill like the purposes of God. Well, Joseph heard that story and he said, well, of course, you know, we will have children in time. And we'd like to think that all of them will somehow fulfill the purposes of God. But cousin Elizabeth, well, she lived over 100 kilometres away in the hill country of Judea. I mean, how could Mary know a thing like that? It's kind of hard to believe. And then, of course, cousin Elizabeth, she'd been praying for a child for 30 years with no success. Highly unlikely. No one knew quite what to make of it all. But the look in Mary's eyes and that insistence that she must visit her cousin Elizabeth, well, it meant that Mary had been gone from Nazareth for months. Quite amazing, really, because it turned out that Elizabeth really was pregnant. She really was expecting it. Well into her pregnancy by the time Mary arrived. How could she know that? Well, Mary stayed until the child was born. They called him John. And she'd only arrived home the day before. Joseph had been working on the building site on the other side of Nazareth when a young lad came running by to say, "Mary and the whole party are back from Judea. They're home." Well, he dropped his tools on the spot, ran all the way to her father's house just to make sure he was there to kind of greet her. But it wasn't the meeting he'd hoped for. No. The moment she got down from that cart, it was obvious. Mary was pregnant. There was a brief and anguished meeting as her father and her mother confronted her. Joseph was devastated. But it was later that night when the two families convened a meeting that's when things really got ugly. Mary tried her best to explain the situation once more. She'd been with nobody. But when she tried a second time to recount the words that the angel had said, the whole room groaned. And her father held up his hand and he silenced Mary. And that's when Joseph's family went on the attack. Old Uncle Zach, well, he said for the third time he thought the girl needed to be stoned. And then Joseph's father, he wanted the girl publicly humiliated to protect the good name of their son and the good name of their family. "Marriage is out of the question," he said. But by the time they'd all parted that night, and after everything had been said that could be said, it was clear that the final decision was actually in Joseph's hands. Joseph had a big decision to make, and this was the worst day of his life. By late afternoon, he was still sitting in the same place he'd been in at lunch. Ben came over and shook him gently on the shoulder and said, "Mate, it's time to go home." So he folded up his apron, he packed up his tools, and he stumbled home. That night he went to bed without eating. And as he laid down his head, he knew what he would do. He'd made his big decision. "I'll divorce the girl quietly. I'll end the engagement without any accusation. I do not want to see the girl publicly disgraced for any reason." He was so emotionally exhausted he just passed out. Passed out in minutes. And I could guess you could call what happened next a dream. Well, it started out more like a nightmare. You know, a crowd gathered outside Mary's home, dragging her into the street, mocking her protests of innocence, picking up stones as they went. And then into his nightmare walked an angel. Awesome, powerful, magnificent. And instantly the scene changed. The crowd was gone and fear just evaporated. And all that was left was life and hope and goodness. And there was no accusation in the voice that then spoke to him. Just a voice that filled him with faith and with purpose. A voice that said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins." Well, he woke and sat there. Did it really happen? Was that God? The only evidence was a change in his own heart. Instead of fear and devastation, there was a deep sense of faith and life and hope. There was a change in his heart. He got up from his bed. He walked over and shook awake his own father. And he said, "Father, I will marry the girl. I will take her as my wife." And the next morning he was around at Mary's house to say the same thing to her father. And later that day he went and knocked on Benjamin's door and he said, "Mate, back to the building site. We've got a house to build." And in a moment he stepped into his calling and played his part in bringing Christ into the world. The Bible always seems to tell things in a truncated form. My story is much more interesting. Listen to what the Bible says. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The life of Mary and Joseph have so much to say to those of us who live in a day like this. Because in many ways, it kind of helps us appreciate what it takes to see God with us as an experience in life. You know, all over Australia today, there is an emptiness in the heart of people. Back in the 1960s, more than 40% of our population in this country would regularly find themselves in a place of worship Sunday by Sunday. Today, it's not only less than 20%. People feel if they worship once a month that that's pretty regular. A survey recently taken in this country revealed that more than 1.5 million people had practiced Eastern meditation in the past month. It's not for lack of a cry. It's that religion can never take the place of God with us. It's what God has always desired, is to bring his presence into the lives of people. Religion can never fulfill or fill the empty cry of a human heart. The only thing that will ever make a difference is God with us. Well, what does it take for a church to see God revealed in a community? Well, this extraordinary story reveals that it's not always easy. There has to be a willingness to respond to God, a God who often reveals himself in pretty shadowy ways by speaking into the cry of our heart. Would you have ever brought Jesus Christ into the world like this? You've got to ask a few questions. If an angel can talk to Mary, why not talk to her mum and dad? That would have been helpful. Well, why not do that? If an angel can talk to Joseph in a dream, why not show up in person on the building site so that everybody's clear about what's happening here? God is not always that easy to work with. See, God is a spirit. And he works with us in spirit and in truth. He speaks into the human heart. And when I think back over the journey of my own life, I've experienced something of this tension. The coming of God into a human life with this desire to bring his presence to other people. To bring his presence and his reality to a world that doesn't know him. And he does it in ways that you wish he would do it differently. When God came to my life at the age of 19 and just breathed in my heart, I want you to be a minister. I didn't have any plans to be a minister. I just want to be a school teacher. Joseph never had any plans to be the father of the eternal Son of God, the one who would be responsible to create a safe place for Mary, his mother, and then over the traumatic years that would follow, to guard them and protect them with his life being threatened. He just wanted to be a carpenter. He just wanted to build houses and make furniture. I mean, he just wanted to have a normal life. And then God picked him out and said, I'll have you, sir. I'll have you because I see something in you. I see in you the son of David. You might think you're just an ordinary person, but I see in you a prince. You know what? I'll have you. Well, why not spell it out? Make it easier for us. Why put us through the mill? Why make it difficult? I remember driving up and down Maroondah Highway with decisions to make. Decisions about whether I would quit my job and take my wife into a Bible college with three little children, having no idea where it would all lead. Why did I do it? Because God actually speaks to the heart. One of the most significant issues, if you want to be a person who encounters God, is to understand that he often, in fact usually, does his work by breathing upon the human heart. You may have come to church today and you're not even sure why you're here. In fact, you're asking yourself, why did I come today? I could have been shopping. There's things to buy and present, but you're here. It may be that some of you had this strange sense that you kind of needed to be here. There'd be many outside the building today that also had the same sense, but they're not here. Because it's possible to ignore the voice that speaks in the heart. What makes the difference in lives is that you can respond or you can resist. Oh, God, no, don't do that. I mean, too much hangs upon it. It's how God deals with people. God is a spirit, and God deals with us in spirit and in truth. You got here today, and you may not be fully aware of the fact that your very sitting in this building today was because the same God that visited Joseph in a dream and changed the direction of his life has a plan to bring God with us into your life too. The very reason you're sitting in this building today is because God breathes upon the human spirit. He breathes upon the heart. And there's something in our conscience that we know we ought to be doing. There's something I ought to do. There's something I need to do. You can obey it. You can respond to it. Or you can ignore it. You can crush it. You can put it to death. What an extraordinary thing that God actually finds people who will respond to a dream. A dream? Yeah. Because it wasn't just a dream. It was a dream that changed his heart. And when God comes and breathes on you and begins to change your heart, how important it is to begin to respond. Listen to these words. The Bible says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. I'm sitting here today because years ago, driving down Maroondah Highway, I asked myself the question, is what's going on in here really God, or is it just my own imagination? And I was driving past Exeter Road, actually, when I realized that God wasn't going to speak to me again. He'd spoken, and the decision was mine. I could either do it or I could not do it. And I made a decision. I'm not even sure why, but I made a decision I would do it. I went to the office in Lilydale High School and resigned my position as a high school teacher and launched out into a world that was unknown but has been filled with extraordinary and wonderful grace. God at work, and God with me in my life. When God speaks to your heart, you just got to respond obediently. Might be very simple. Might be very challenging. For me, it meant as big an issue as resigning a career. For you, it might be the decision to cross the road and knock on a neighbor's door. It might be nothing more than to see a neighbour mowing a lawn and knowing you ought to go next door with a rake and help out. There's something in here that God with us could happen if I just obeyed the breathing of God upon my heart. To walk away from an argument and hear a little voice inside say, go back and say you're sorry. To obey it is to open the door to God with us, and to disobey it is to walk into a life of difficulty and unresolved conflict. Doesn't mean there won't be conflict, but unresolved conflict. I thank God for the example of a man like Joseph. A man who had the courage to respond regardless of the risk, regardless of misunderstanding, regardless of the danger, and regardless of the inconvenience. Do you realize how inconvenient this was? If you trace the life of Joseph from that moment, it's an extraordinary challenge. First, he embraces a girl which the entire community believes is in some way pregnant illegitimately. He embraces her embarrassment, takes her to his home, and joins her in the struggle. That takes courage. I'll never forget watching a Christian witnessing in the staff at Lilydale High School and watching the ridicule and watching the resistance and making a decision in my heart, I'm going to align myself with that man. Made a huge difference in my life. Over the next 3 years, he discipled me. I stepped into his circle of conflict and his circle of misunderstanding, and it wasn't always easy. But it meant God with us. It meant that God came to our school. I will never forget those last few years at Lilydale High School when we were bringing kids to Jesus six a day, when we baptized 35 of the senior students, young John Meath, who left Healesville recently to go to Haiti as a missionary, got saved amongst that cluster of young men. I look back on that as some of the greatest and most wonderful exciting opportunities of my life. But I had to step into the embarrassment of a man who was taking a stand in faith for Jesus. You know what it takes to see a church bring God into its community? Sometimes to align yourself with a faith in Christ that is becoming increasingly ridiculed at a public level. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'll stand for Jesus. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Here is a man who stepped into the embarrassment of a little girl's life and embraced it. Well done, mate. Well done. It caused a huge change. He was going to be a carpenter, have a normal life. He ended up taking her to Bethlehem. And there at Bethlehem, a child was born. If you trace the journey of Joseph, it's clear that he then decided to make Bethlehem his home. Probably he went back to Nazareth, picked up all of his tools and moved to Bethlehem, because 1 year later or so, when the Magi turned up to worship Jesus in Bethlehem, they were no longer in a stable, they were in a house. Then the Magi were used by Herod in an attempt to discover where Jesus was that they might put him to death. And Joseph had another dream. I'd pack up, mate, tonight and go to Egypt. The Bible says he packed up that very night. Here was a man who knew how to respond to the breathing of God upon his heart. Is that you? Because if you want to see God show up in your life, you need to develop a tendency that when you know what you ought to do, that you just start doing it. You don't wait. He packed and he left. For a year, they were down in Egypt. An angel spoke to him again and said, go back. He didn't want to go back to Nazareth because that's where they were misunderstood. He tried to go back to Bethlehem, but again he was warned by the angel, do not go here. Knowing that the government of the day was still likely to be searching for Jesus, they went all the way back to Nazareth, and the house that he started to build, they eventually lived in. It was not an easy life for Joseph. He had other sons and daughters with Mary as his wife. But the one son he brought into the world that would change everything was Jesus. And Jesus disrupted his life. Let me ask you a question. Would you want to see God with us in Australia? Would you want to see God with us touching this community? Well, it might not always be down a channel that's totally convenient. It could require some disruption of your life, some decisions that change the direction of what you would have normally wanted to do. But if you would respond to the breathing of God in you, God will be with us and Christ will be born into a community. One more thing I'd like to say to you, and that is this. Joseph represents the fruit of faithfulness. The fruit of faith and of faithfulness. Do you realize that Joseph was never alive to see the fulfillment of everything that had been promised and everything he'd dreamed? By the time Jesus' ministry begins, 30 years down the track, Joseph is no longer on the scene. We don't know when he died, but we do know this, that Joseph never fully understood what all of that was about. But he was faithful. You see, one thing that Joseph did was every year he brought his family up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Not everybody did that. No. No, God chose a faithful man to be the father of his son. A man who would fulfill the call of God, who would just do the stuff. I know that there are many who wonder about how the kids are going to turn out in a generation like we're raising them. How the future will unfold. A lot will have to do with your own personal faithfulness. Do you know one of the reasons I'm here today, have the privilege of opening the Bible, was because I had a father who read the Bible. I could wake up every morning and find my father at the kitchen table. My dad was a faithful man. My father didn't send me to church. My father took me to church. It bothers me. It troubles me to see a tendency amongst fathers who are responsible for the future of sons and daughters to begin to treat the issue of worship and their own personal discipleship as being an issue of not great concern. It matters profoundly who you are. It matters profoundly that you are a man of faith. If you're a mum, it matters profoundly that you're a woman of faith and a woman of faithfulness. He never got to see it. But when Jesus was 12 years old there, they were in Jerusalem for the Passover, and that was the time that they left and Jesus was left behind. It took them 3 days to find him. And when Jesus was found by them, he said, "And didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? I know, Dad, you're teaching me to be a carpenter." You see, Jesus was a carpenter because his father was a carpenter. Jesus was found in Jerusalem for the feasts because his father took him there. And Joseph never fully understood. They were puzzled by some of the things that unfolded. Mary was the one who got to see the miracles, the raisings from the dead. She got to see the ministry of her son. She got to see him crucified, and she also got to see him risen from the dead. Mary got to see Joseph never got to see that. And it may be that some of us in this building may never see all that we have hoped and believed God for and all that he's breathed into our heart. But because of your faithfulness, because of the faith with which you followed the call of God in your life, others will see it. It'll break in their lives. It won't be a waste. Nothing has been wasted. If you have honored God with faith and faithfulness, not a moment of that has been wasted. You have provided the environment in which God with us can be born into the world. And today I challenge you with the life of Joseph. The worst day in Joseph's life was followed by a voice that breathed hope and destiny into his heart. Don't be afraid. Take Mary. Take her home. The Son will be God with us. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. This church has been established for years on the basis of a sense that God has a season for our nation, a move of God which is yet to come. Maybe not everybody in the room will get to see it, but know this, that by faith and faithfulness, a space is created where God with us can be born. May God grant it that through your faith and your faithfulness, your children, every last one of them, will be found in the presence of God. Through faith and faithfulness, other people's children will be found in the presence of God. That God will breathe upon our thirsty land. That God will have mercy upon a struggling nation and yet visit us. It'll be done through men and women of faith and of faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, and God with us will appear. Father, I pray today that you would stretch out your hand over Joseph's story, that you would stretch out your hand again over one man's faithful life. I pray that you might inspire us today to create a space in this community where God with us could be born. Oh God, look upon the hearts of people. They love you. They long for you. Breathe upon their hearts. Lead them. Show them what they could do that could open doors for you to be born into people's lives. Oh God, visit our nation, we pray. And let the life of Joseph be to us an encouragement this morning. Amen.